now we're going to look at the steps of formal discipline. Now, really, there's always discipline going on, and the root of discipline is teaching. It's just, you know, again, we could look at like the military. We'd say they're disciplined. Why? They're practicing it. They're doing it. They're acting it out, and they're being taught. They're being instructed. And that's the root of discipline, and which is the root of disciple. I mean, they both come from the same root. And so discipline is always taking place. But when I say formal discipline, I mean the type that we never want to do. And we really never should want to do it. We should never want to have to take action like this and have to do formal discipline. But the Lord foresaw, and He knows, you know, man's heart and what's in us. So He understood that we were going to have to do this at some point. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 15 and we'll read through verse 18. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to give us wisdom, to guide us and teach us, Lord, instruct us. And Lord, thank you for the discipline you give to us, Lord, but help us to understand this idea here of formal discipline. And God, the practical application of it. And Lord, I pray we'd never have to do it, but I'm sure that won't be the case, Lord, with us just being, you know, we're just made up of sinful people, Lord. And I'm sure one day this will have to take place. But Lord, just help us to follow your word, to learn your word, to know your word, to love your word. Teach us, Lord. Help us to be disciples, Lord, that we'd continue in your word. We thank you and praise you, Father. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for giving us the liberties that we have. And Lord, the luxuries that we have. We're so blessed. We have so much. Lord, help us not take them for granted. Thank you for this building we're meeting in, God. Thank you for the Bible. And again, we thank you for salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen. So in looking at the steps of formal discipline, we should note that it is always with the end goal of reconciliation or restoration. Okay, the goal of formal discipline, as we're looking at here, is always, always, always to restore the person or to bring about reconciliation, just depending on what the situation may call for. But that's always why we do it. That's always why we want to have it, is so that there would be reconciliation or restoration, okay? And again, we need to keep in mind that what we're doing is we have to take the steps, if we ever have to take the steps of formal discipline, we need to understand that we are administering the laws of God's kingdom. God says, this is what needs to happen when my laws have been broken. Here's my laws for what you're supposed to do when my law's been broken. That's what it is. It's the laws of the kingdom, and if we're to be the administrators of it, which is what a New Testament church is, this is government right here. We're looking at government. By the way, this can be millennial government. This is how it's run here, is how God wants it run. This is how He wants His kingdom run. So should we do it haphazardly? Or should we do it with discipline and the strictness that God wants? See, because we disconnect the two. We've disconnected them for so long that the kingdom and the church are two different things, then we don't make the connection that, no, the way it's run right here is going to be how God wants us running in the future. And as we get into more of that and understand some more of that, that's going to help us with church discipline. It's going to help us as we look at the Lord's Supper in understanding that what we're doing right here is just a small piece of what we're going to be doing in the future. If we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we're just training, I guess you can say it's training, but it's a real thing already, but it's training for what will one day be. If we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then we're going to get to rule with him. And that's what he told the servants there in Matthew 25. You know, "Oh, you've been ruler over five cities? Hey, now you're going to be a ruler over 10. This is when the Lord comes back. That's what it's talking about. But if we don't practice diligence now, if we're not faithful now, doesn't Jesus talk about he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much? Doesn't Jesus say that? So if we're not faithful in the least right now, what makes us think that when eternity rolls around and we step into the millennial kingdom, that he's going to give us responsibilities then when we couldn't take care of it now? That's silly. That's silly for us to think that he'd give us responsibility, more responsibility then, when we wouldn't even do what he expects now. He says, you've already proven to me that you're not faithful. You've proven to me that I cannot count on you. And that gets into eternal judgment. You see, it all goes back to the doctrine of Christ. It's important we understand that. He says, so the judgment I'm giving you is based on what you've done in this life. And you're not worthy to rule with me if you ignore my laws. So what we're doing in following the steps of formal discipline is being obedient to the laws that God has set forth, that God has given. So it's extremely important that we recognize that. Now, in coming to this, it's important for each of us to understand that we are first and foremost to please the Lord and not man. Now, this is going to be huge. This is what James talks about, you know, being impartial in your judgment. You know, the one with the gay clothing comes in and then somebody poor comes in and you know, you say, oh, you poor person, hey, you go over there. And the gay person, oh, come sit up here in the seat of honor. You know, no. We're to be impartial in our judgment. And this is what we need to do when it comes to formal church discipline. You can't let friendships or even family relationships get in the way of kingdom business. You can't. I know pastors who've had to kick their own children out of church. Not them doing it, the church did it, but they had to lead the proceedings, so to speak, when it was brought before the church. That's fun. I'm sure they loved that. No, that's a nightmare. Nobody wants to do that. But who do they fear more, God or man? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Look, if this person is in disobedience, if this person has done wrong and their actions are worthy of church discipline, then we have to side with God. We have to side with the Word of God. So this is why it's important that we seek to please God first and not man. Because all of us, that can hinder us and stop us. And we have to put that in check right away. And really what that means, we've got to put our emotions in check for every single one of us. We can't let the relationships, because we can't help, we want to be close. We should all want to be close to each other and just have that strong bond. We want that, but we can't let that interfere when somebody isn't what they should be in the Lord's body. When someone's bringing reproach on the Lord's body, on the Lord's name, we can't let that hinder us. Many times when formal church discipline must take place, it may be seen as mean by those who don't know all the details or even understand the reasons why discipline in a church is necessary. A lot of people will think it's mean. A lot of people will get mad about it. Here, let me tell you, one of the biggest reasons people get mad when church discipline does take place, they're usually carnal. Okay, that's one of the things I've noticed. Every time people get mad and leave a church over it, it's because that those people are carnal. Secondly, it's because they don't know all the information. And, you know, when it's brought before the church, that's when those things will be brought up and they do need to be heard. But many times before that, here's what happens with church discipline a lot of times. When you start going through the steps of Matthew 18, we're going to look at those. When you start going through those steps, a lot of times when you get to the first, maybe the second step, people will just choose to leave. Instead of get right, they'll just get out of church. They'll do it for you so you don't have to do it a lot of times. Us as a church body don't have to go through that final step. And we read about it, but we'll look at it here. So they'll get out themselves, but here's the problem. When they get out, they start telling everybody, running their mouth and say, oh, this church this and this church that and this is what they're doing and this and that. And people listen to it and they follow that instead of You know, let's go to the pastor or whoever is involved, and usually the pastor should be a huge part of that, and getting facts, or just telling him, just stop. Were you wrong? Were you doing this? Were you in sin? Then what's the deal? Why aren't you getting it right? That's what needs to happen. But many times that doesn't happen, and they begin to side with them, and they'll leave with them as well. That's always a possibility. That's always something that happens. But usually those people don't know all the details of what's going on. And they don't know that things that the pastor knows. And that's usually one of the reasons why the pastor is going to be involved in most of it. He doesn't always need to be, but usually he is. Because he knows things that are going on that other people don't. Okay, and he knows there's issues this person's had in the past that maybe no one else does. And something's happening now, and it's okay, this is an indication of what's happened before, and we need to deal with this. And really, if the pastor's honorable, he's not going to just go and tell people that. Now, it may come if it comes to the final step that, okay, here this stuff has to be brought out so the church can make a decision, a judgment, so the church can judge, then it has to be brought out. But typically, a pastor's not going to do that unless he has to. He shouldn't, unless he has to bring those facts out. And you know, if it's pertinent to someone involved, then maybe. But you understand what I'm saying. A lot of times people get hurt. They don't know all the details. That's part of it. And secondly, they don't understand the reasons why discipline in a church is necessary. And again, that goes back to false doctrine. And then pastors just not teaching on these things. There's reasons for church discipline. It's pretty clear if you just go to the Bible and look and see, okay, what's the Bible saying? You'll see it. It's definitely in there. Matthew 18 deals with some of it. 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think. There's some other places, a lot of places in the Bible deal, we'll touch on it. But these are some places that it's more prominent. You can see there's definitely church discipline for what? Disorderly conduct. People not living right, not doing right. Okay, not esteeming the Lord's body like they should. All right, all these different reasons. So because people may see it as mean, they may misinterpret it. This is why it's so important for every church member to be spiritually minded and not fleshly minded. We have to be spiritually minded. Now, what do I mean by that? It means we think biblically. Going back to Colossians, we have the mind of Christ. We think like Jesus thinks. That's what we need. When we do that, we'll say, oh, okay, I see. I see. And the whole thing that got us off on looking at church discipline was, who was the first one to exercise discipline in the New Testament church? It was God. God to two liars. Two liars. It was for lying. For lying. God exercised discipline on these people. We need to remind ourselves that discipline is necessary. If discipline is necessary, it's so God's will, so God will ultimately be glorified. If discipline is necessary, it is so that God will ultimately be glorified. Because whose church is it? Is it ours? No, it's His. We want Him to be glorified because it's His. We need to understand that the purpose of formal church discipline is to see the offender restored. That's why we do it. Because that brings glory to God. Amen. When a sinner gets right, okay, that brings glory to God. Amen. Right there. And that's the purpose of church discipline. The purpose of church discipline is not to kick someone out of church. That's when that happens, it's because that person has left no other choice but to kick them out. But the purpose of church discipline is never to kick someone out. It's to restore people. It's to help people get right with God. That's what it is. That's why most of church discipline comes through teaching and preaching. That's where it comes from. What's the number one source of church discipline is self-discipline, which we get through the teaching. When we teach each other, when we exhort each other, when you guys even do it amongst yourselves and we do it to each other, that's where church discipline mainly takes place. And that's the best church discipline. That's what we want. When another brother comes alongside you and exhorts you, challenges you, brings that admonition before you, that mild rebuke, to help you get straightened out. Haven't you ever had that? The brother may not have even known it, but they came up and said something to you and it convicted you. They didn't know they did, but it just convicted you, and you're just like, oh. Kind of hang your head there in shame as you think about it, and God used it to help you get right, huh? Amen. That's a good thing right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's the best thing. That's what we want happening. So there's two categories of formal discipline to be taken in a church. Those not requiring excommunication and those requiring excommunication. Now, what do I mean by excommunication? You hear that and you think, that's Catholic. No, it just means to be kicked out of. Okay, being kicked out of the church. So there's formal church discipline, which is disciplinary action, like we think in the negative sense, so to speak, of not necessarily kicking somebody out, but then also those that do require kicking somebody out. So now we're going to look at the practical steps for dealing with issues requiring formal discipline. We see in verse 15, it says there, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault before between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So what's the first step? We need to discuss the issue privately between the two people involved, between the two members of that body. That's what needs to happen first. So discuss the issue privately. Isn't that what it says? Moreover, if thy brother offend thee or shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's private. That's what God expects. Go deal with it privately. Here's the problem is that none of us want to deal with anything, so we just wait and wait and wait, and we'll just sweep it under the rug and sweep it under the rug and sweep it under the rug. And anybody here like confrontation? No? Anybody here like to be told they're wrong? Nobody? Okay, so since all of us know we don't like to be told we're wrong, and we all know that about each other, how many of us like to go tell somebody they're wrong? No, it's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But you know, it's a necessary thing sometimes. It's necessary. It's uncomfortable. And nobody wants to do it. But if we truly love each other, if we see there's a problem, then we will do it. So we need to discuss the issue privately between the offender and then the person that recognized it. Now, let me just say this is important. This is something that is to be done face to face. When it gets down to it and you realize, okay, something's got to give. I'm not against sending a text message or a note to somebody, a letter or something, encouraging them, exhorting them, that's fine. But when that has failed and your little encouragements, even in person, have failed, okay, then it's time. Now we got to do this face to face. Now I'm getting into Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If you see that something wrong has been done, and specifically this is speaking about someone having done wrong to you, but I think we can look at it in the wider scope of church discipline. And if we see somebody doing wrong, sinning against this body, then they are doing something to us. Okay, because we're a part of this body, then we need to go tell them. And it needs to be done face to face. This isn't something you do through a text message. Okay, we don't do that. We've tried to lightly encourage with that. And now it's getting deeper and deeper. I'm going to have to go tell you to your face. Why? So how many of you have ever misunderstood something somebody wrote to you? And I mean, you're about ready to, you're like, that's it. Come on, let's go then. Did you see what they wrote? And they didn't mean it like that at all. And then you talk to them and they're like, they tell you and you're like, oh, I misunderstood that. Okay, well, I'm glad I didn't strangle them then. I mean, because you misunderstood them. So this is why it needs to be done in person. So you can judge each other's body language, their facial expressions, and you can really show sincerity. You know, typing something, hey, you're doing this wrong, and then putting a smiley face at the end doesn't fix it all. All right, that just doesn't work. We have to actually go talk to them. Now, as we go through these processes here, these steps, they need to be bathed in prayer. Bathed in prayer. This whole thing, I mean, even if you are initially just kind of, I'm just going to say something, mention something to them, and you're not really at the Matthew 18, 15 step yet, stage yet, you're not quite there, it's still, you got to bathe it in prayer. Bathe it in prayer. But all the way through this thing, you're bathing it in prayer. Why? Because you want God with you. You want God's blessing in all of this. Now look, they may blow up on you, but guess it doesn't mean God's blessing is missing from that. It could mean they're just severely wrong with God. when they go and go off on you and have a fit, it could just be that they're not right with God. It doesn't mean that you're wrong. I mean, they may tell you and you know, run you up and down and tell you everything and how mean you are and how evil you are and how dare you judge me and all this stuff. And they may tell you all of that stuff, but it doesn't mean God's blessing isn't there. It doesn't mean you're wrong. But it needs to be bathed in prayer. Once you discuss this with the person and no action is being taken, and we tread on to Matthew 18 ground, the only option is face-to-face confrontation. Now, the individual confronting should be very clear in what the offense is and also willing to listen. Okay, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You tell him his fault. A fault is something that you have wrong. You ever said, oh, I'm sorry, that's my fault. That means you did something wrong. Oh, you've got a fault with this. You did something wrong. Okay, so you need to be very clear that when you take it to them, you need to be honest but loving. Okay, now again, there's a right way to say it, a right way to approach them, a right way to do it. So you need to make sure your attitude is correct as you approach the person. But also, just because you go tell them the truth, and if they're wrong with God and they take it the wrong way and think you're being mean, doesn't mean you didn't do right. Because here's how it goes. When you have to exercise church discipline, usually when you go in on these steps, it's because someone has done something wrong, correct? And that's the only reason we should do it. They've done something wrong. So usually, the person is already away from God. And you've been bathing it in prayer. You've been seeking God. You've been asking God. I mean, typically, you're begging God to take it away. Just help him get this thing right. I don't even want to have to say anything. At least that's how I've been. I'm like, please, God, just take this thing away. Let the rapture come. I don't want to have to do this. I mean, that's how it is when it's something like that. You're like, please, God, please. So it's usually not the person confronting. I'm not saying that's every situation, but most of the time, somebody that loves God and wants to see, you know, his church be blessed by him and his church right with him, that person's bathing it in prayer. And you approach them with honesty, but lovingly. And if they take it wrong, then that's on them. Now, many times when you come to this step and you do that, the problem lies in a lack of communication. There really hasn't been a problem. You just maybe didn't have every piece of the puzzle. And what you saw, heard, was bad, but you were missing a key component. And once you got it from them, once the communication was cleared up, because you went face to face, then you're like, oh, well, it's not a problem. And everything's worked out. There's no issue. Simple communication can clear up any miscommunication or misunderstandings. Let me say also, for all of us, there needs to be a Christ-like reception from the person seemingly at fault. Because they might not be at fault, but if they are, there still needs to be a Christ-like reception when another brother or sister approaches us to say something's wrong. Now, many times, if that person is wrong and they are in sin, you might not get that. Okay, you just might not. Okay, but we should all be willing to have a Christ-like spirit if somebody approaches us for that. If it's a misunderstanding and somebody comes to you, or you go to that person, then praise God that you have a brother, if they come to you, that you have a brother or sister that cares enough about you to say something. Praise God for that. Instead of getting your feelings hurt and saying, how dare they think that I'm not right spiritually? No, praise God, they love me enough to say something because they were concerned about me spiritually. And they didn't want the devil destroying me. Man, praise God, I've got a brother or sister like that. Wow. Man, they love me enough to do something they didn't even want to do. They were afraid to do. That's what we ought to do. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know what? An enemy, though, will come lie to you, kiss you, and say, oh, everything's great. You're doing wonderful. Here, let me just stick this knife in your back. That's what an enemy does. Okay, but a friend will wound you if it's necessary. If it's truthful, we should be willing to listen and get things right with God, because if it's true, we are sinning against God. So if somebody comes to us and says, hey, you've got this fault, if it's true, then we should be willing to listen to get things right, because we are sinning against God, and most likely we already know it. Now, sometimes a person may not, and you need to teach them. But we need to be teachable. We need to be approachable. Paul said this in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Truth is hate speech today. But it was back then too. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm telling you what's needful for you. Who bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? You've been deceived. You're not as wise as you think you are, is what he was telling them. You don't know everything. You've been deceived. You're following another gospel. Oh, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How dare that Paul come? Who does he think he is? He's not even a real apostle. They were always questioning his apostleship. All that stuff. Who does he think he is? Paul. He didn't even know Jesus like Peter. Can you hear it? These are the excuses people make. Who do they think they are? They think they're perfect. No, maybe they love you. Maybe they love you and want to help you. Remember, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, as we go through this, we approach them individually. If there is no repentance, once you take the step found in verse 15, then you need to take one or two brethren as witnesses to confront the offender. Verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if they're not willing to repent, if they won't hear what you had to say, then you say, there's really an issue here. I've spoken with this person privately. They're not willing to listen. I'm going to go find one or two more so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word can be established. I tried it this way. They aren't willing to get things right. Now we're going on to the next step. I'm going to get one or two more. So, it's important that we select the right people. They first need to be, what do you think the first qualification would be? You all tell me, what would the first qualification be? If you're going to approach somebody about some wrong, some fault in their life, and you want to help them to get right, and you're going to look for two people, what do you think the first qualification, what should I look for in the people that I want to, the one or two people I want to bring as witnesses, what should be the first thing I look for? Okay, kind of. That's spiritual. That's it, that they're spiritual. And if they're spiritual, they'll be faithful. That they're spiritual. What does that mean? They know the Word of God. They have proper discernment. Meaning they're able to judge things rightly. Have the ability to discern between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Who by reason of use, see, they know the milk of the Word, the doctrine of Christ, and they use the Word of God. It's a part of their life. They're spiritual. Not just, there's a lot of people that go to church that have grown up in church all their life, that have gone off to Bible college, and they know about the Word of God. They know all the isms and everything you're supposed to say and when you're to say. It doesn't mean they're spiritual. It doesn't mean they're spiritual. Brother Josh said faithful first. That's part of it. If they're spiritual, they're going to be faithful. Are they faithful? If they're not, don't get them, because they're not spiritual. Do not get them. Do not seek them for advice. They don't have discernment. They can't tell you the difference between good and evil. You don't want that person. Get someone who is spiritual. That's who you want to help you. That's who you want coming to talk to this person. You want their wisdom coming with them to be able to make a discernible judgment based on what's going to happen as we come into this situation. And at that point, at least that one or two person is going to need to know what happened in the prior conversation. So that's gossip. No, it's not. No, it's not. We're following the steps of the Bible, and I have to inform this one or two other people about what's going on. So as we go into this situation, we can pray about it first off, and probably take a good week praying about it. It depends on the situation. It may be something we need to deal with this immediately. But you want spiritual people and you want to let them inform them of what's been going on, what happened in your last meeting, where it's at, and now we're going to go and we're going to confront this person. But it's important we pick someone spiritual. Now, let me say this. One of them, in most every case, should be the pastor. It'd be a rare exception, and I really couldn't think of any when you wouldn't want the pastor there. But if you don't choose the pastor, then at the very minimum, he needs to be informed of what's taking place. He needs to know everything that's going on, what's happened, and be informed as soon as the meeting is over about what's going on. Plus, as you inform him, you can seek counsel from him, how you should proceed, what you should do next. But again, he should probably be one of the people that's a part of it. Now, again, the purpose of each step along the way is what? To restore him, to reconcile him. Restoration. That's why we're doing all of this. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for wisdom. We want God's hand to lead us. The whole process is enacted because of love. That's why we're doing church discipline, because of love. Now, first, it's a love for God. Second, it's a love for others. Turn with me to Matthew 22, if you would, please. You're in Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 22, verse 37. We can even pick up in verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Now he only asked, what is the great commandment in the law? But Jesus said, I'm going to help you out a little bit farther because you need it. He must have known this man's heart. And he knows we need it as well. But here's what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All of it. On those two right there. You know what those encompass right there? Those encompass the Ten Commandments. Godward and manward. That's it. And that's how the Ten Commandments are broken down. Godward and manward. And it's all about love. Love for God, love for man. That's why we exercise church discipline. Because I love God first, and I want to obey Him. I want to keep His laws. I'm an executor of His kingdom. I'm a part of His church. I'm keeping kingdom law. I'm walking in obedience to the Lord. I'm keeping worthy. I am worthy of His kingdom by exercising church discipline. That's for all of us. We're worthy of His kingdom when we exercise the laws of His kingdom, when we keep them as we should. I'm showing my love for God. If ye love me, keep my what? Commandments. If ye love me, see love towards God. And then, but also, the goal of all of this church discipline is what? Restoration, because I love you. That's why else I'm doing it. I don't just love God. I do it first and foremost because I love Him. But I love you and I want to see you restored. I want to see you have a position in the kingdom. I want to see you able to serve God in the millennial reign. I want to see you here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I love you. That's the attitude of church discipline. It's all about love. See, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's used the words charity. Charity, right? What is that? It's love in action. And then I always think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what did God do? That He gave. That's an action, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave. See, love is an action word. And that's what this is all about. It's about me showing my love by I'm going to do something. But really, I want to prevent all that. I don't even want it to get to Matthew 18, 15. I'd rather just, hey, we just encourage each other right here and just our conversation, the preaching, and all of it. That's what I really want. That's what would be best. That's what all of us want. Because not one of us wants to confront any other one of us. None of us want to do that. But because we love God and we love each other, we will if we have to. Why? Because we want to see them reconciled. So we'll stop there. We'll pick up with this next week. What if they don't listen to the three that come before them, the two or three? Then what? What's the next step? Well, you got it there in the Bible, but we'll look at it and help understand some things. And then get into a little, some details of how we deal with different circumstances. As I said, the two categories of what's worthy of excommunication and then maybe what's not worthy of excommunication. Of not getting kicked out versus getting kicked out. Okay, we'll look at that next week.